Would you pray with me? God, I want to pray what your son Jesus taught us to pray over this week and these days ahead. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Think of your earliest childhood memory. Think back, what's the first thing that you recall from when you were a little boy or a little girl? For me, it was being seated on a bright red chair in my parents' dining room. I was 5 years old, I had my suitcase packed and my bright green fanny pack on, and I was preparing to go to Disney World. I was blessed with grandparents who had a tradition to take their grandkids to Disney World when they turned 5, and so there I was early one morning, getting ready to go to the airport to go to Disney World with my grandparents. That's the first vivid memory that I have, 5 years old. Well, maybe influenced. My parents had a photo album that was made of that trip, and I looked at it regularly. I can still picture it in my mind's eye and looking at the photo album to see that trip. Imagine if your earliest memories were of being alone. Being neglected, being abused. If your childhood memories were shaped by changing schools multiple times in a school year because your foster care home situation had been disrupted. Imagine if the first thing that you remember, the formational memory in your mind, was of being homeless, of not having a mom or a dad to care for you. That's a reality for countless boys and girls. It's estimated that there are more than, listen to this, 100 million orphans in the world. Every 18 seconds, another child is thrust into being fatherless or motherless. In the U.S. alone, there are nearly 428,000 kids in foster care. And of those 428,000, there are 112,000 that are waiting to be adopted. In Hennepin County, there are nearly 1,600 kids in foster care. Of those, 118 right now are waiting to be adopted. There are another 130 that are in emergency foster care shelters because they don't have enough foster homes to care for them. Statewide, there are another nearly 500 boys and girls that are waiting to be adopted. How does God feel about those numbers, about those kids? What's his heart toward them? And what should ours be? If we claim to follow Jesus, if we seek to walk in his ways, what's our response to his heart? And what would it look like if 2,000 people in New Hope grasped God's heart, said yes to their call? What kind of impact could happen for those thousands of boys and girls? This is what we're going to be exploring together this month of November. We're starting a series this morning called Every Child. And our hope and our heart is that together, we can lean into those things. Now, I don't know about you, but as I hear those numbers, as I've immersed myself in this over these past several months, it's daunting. It's overwhelming. If you feel that way, I want to invite you over the course of these next several weeks to lean into that with me, with that kind of sting and the shock that you perhaps feel as you hear these statistics. I want to ask you with me to lean into that, to really seek to understand what God's heart is and what his call is for us together. I'm really excited about this series. Adoption has been a part of my life from just about as long as I can remember. I shared the story about Disney World with my green fanny pack. I was 5 years old. 1 year and 1 day later, the day after my sixth birthday, my little sister came to the U.S. from Romania to join our family. So adoption has been a part of my life since just about as long as I can remember. My wife and I are privileged to be the mommy and daddy of an amazing little boy named Caleb, who we adopted from Houston. So I believe wholeheartedly in the things that we're talking about. But this series isn't just for those of us who have adopted, or perhaps those of you who might consider that personally. God's heart and God's call is for his entire church, for his people. And so together we're going to dig into what Scripture says about the orphan and the fatherless. We are going to talk about what that looks like practically for us. Things like adoption, foster care, amazing ministries like Safe Families that you started to hear a little bit about earlier this morning. We're going to explore some of the practical ways that we can respond to this. And also, we're going to hear from some of the families that are a part of New Hope Church that are on the front lines of adoption and foster care. This morning, we're going to take a look at a few verses in Psalm chapter 68. I'd invite you to turn there if you haven't already. And in Psalm 68, we see, I think, what is perhaps the most succinct snapshot of God's heart. See, all throughout Scripture, we see God's heart for the fatherless and the orphan on display. If you do a keyword search for fatherless or orphan, depending on your translation, you'll see dozens of passages that point toward God's heart, his actions, and his call for his people. But Psalm 68, I think, is one of the most just concise snapshots of what God's heart is. We saw it illustrated just a few moments ago. Here's what it says. Psalm 68, verse 5, and the first part of verse 6. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. What a stunning passage. Maybe you've never noticed this before. The God of the universe, from his dwelling place, outside of even space and time, the God of the heavens, he himself is the father of the fatherless. He's the advocate and the protector for those who have none. He creates home and provides for those who cannot provide for themselves. Verse 6, if you have the NIV in front of you, is translated, God sets the lonely in families. That's who God is. That's his heart. Not only is he redeemer and savior and master and friend and creator and shepherd, God is father to the fatherless. I want to talk about three words this morning that help us understand what that means. Three words that help us see and understand God's heart as father to the fatherless. So here they are: precious, broken, and advocate. You can write those down. Precious, broken, and advocate. These three words will help us understand what we're actually looking at unfolding and described here in Psalm 68. Here's the first one. Precious. Every child is precious because they are created by God. They're created with value and purpose, made in God's image. And so they bear a dignity and a worth intrinsically. Don't overlook this if it's familiar. This is foundational. Every child is created by God, and their very being from the moment that they're conceived is being formed and shaped by the hands of God. Listen to how David describes it in Psalm 139, verses 13 and following. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." This is in God's heart. Every child is precious. God creates every child with value and dignity and purpose. And it starts in the womb. The way that David describes this, about being intricately woven, even when he was an unformed substance. That's amazing that God authors life from the very beginning. But the sanctity of that life, the sanctity of human life, extends beyond the womb. As amazing as that is, that God weaves us together and shapes us from the moment we're conceived, the moment that we're born, that value and that life that God desires is only just begun. God's vision for every child is a life of hope and care and support and nourishment, so that as they grow and as they develop, they can become the young men and the young women that can grasp and live out his purposes in this world. Where does God put those who are alone? Look at verse 6. He settles the lonely in homes. That word home isn't a building. It's not a geographic place. It's the Hebrew word that's translated for a place of solace or care. Oftentimes it's translated as families. So literally, God puts those who have no place of solace or care, and he creates that. And what he envisioned for that to take place was family. God creates family to be the venue, the place where every child can grow and develop and flourish. And God longs for that for every child, because he's created every child, and every child is precious. They matter. What we see God doing here in Psalm 68 is actually an expression of this. What he does here, what the psalmist describes for us, demonstrates just how precious they are. The second word I want us to think about together is broken. God's heart breaks for every child that does not have home. This is what drives God to action. God sees the injustice. He sees the pain. He's aware of the loneliness. He sees the brokenness, and that brokenness breaks his heart. We see this evidenced in several places in Scripture. In a couple of the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 1. When God comes forth and confronts his people over their negligence and their disobedience, over their failure to live out what it means to be his covenant people. In both of those prophecies, you know one of the core things that God confronts them on? Their failure to care for the fatherless and the orphan and the widow. We're going to look at those passages a little bit more closely in 2 weeks. But in Isaiah chapter 63, God summarizes what his response is to his people when they neglect the fatherless. Isaiah 63 verse 10 tells us that they rebelled, and listen to this, and grieved his Holy Spirit. They grieved his Holy Spirit. We see a similar thing with Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. If it's a verse you're not familiar with, earmark it in your mind. Matthew 23:23, when Jesus confronts the religious leaders, about all the ways that they were failing to live out God's call on them as leadership and to call God's people into those same things. You know what one of the key things that Jesus confronted them on? Matthew 23:23, he says that you have neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so months later, when Jesus would stand on the mountainside over Jerusalem and look with a broken heart over the failure of the religious leaders to respond to him and to walk in his ways, one of the things that moved Jesus' heart to weep over the city of Jerusalem was this: they're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, as Jesus said, justice and mercy and faithfulness. How many of you remember this picture? This was in the month of August. I'll never forget it. This is a little boy, 5 years old, back in August in the city of Aleppo, Syria. And there he is, sitting alone in the back of an ambulance. We don't know if he has a mom or a dad. We don't know if they lost their lives in the trauma that led up to this moment. As I saw this picture, something in me broke. I think like many, we realized that the crisis that's happening in Syria and in the countries around that isn't just a militant struggle. These are real lives. These are real little boys and girls. That's how God sees the fatherless and the orphan. Just as we see this boy bloodied and battered, God sees the pain and the loneliness and the heartbreak in the boys and girls who have no home. See, those numbers aren't just statistics. It's not just hundreds or thousands or millions. Those are individual lives, and every one of those children is precious to God. And so God's heart breaks for them when they don't have a home. So the third word, advocate. God is the advocate for every child. God's heart breaks, but then God's hand moves to action. God takes up their cause. They have no voice, but he becomes their voice. God himself takes on their need. What they lack, the loneliness and the pain and the sorrow, God meets them in that place. He becomes their father. He provides a home. He provides food. He provides clothing. That's who God is. He stands up for them, and God then calls his people to stand up as well. He advocates for them. He calls people to action on their behalf. This is what we see described in Psalm 68. Again, listen, father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary, the lonely in a home. This is an amazing picture of God's restoration and of redemption. When what God desires, the value and the worth and the place of solace and nourishment, when that is shattered, God himself restores it. He redeems that brokenness and provides. So not only is his heart broken, but his hand is moved because he is the advocate for the fatherless. Listen to how that's described in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And we're going to actually look at this more closely next week. But I just want you to hear it this morning. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is partial and takes no bribe. Listen to this. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. God does this. He's still doing this right now. There are boys and girls in Guatemala, in the villages of Ukraine, in Ethiopia, in Houston, where our son is from, even in Hennepin County. How does God do this? How does he provide food and shelter and clothing and families? When ordinary people like you and me come face to face with his heart and say yes to his call. Next week, we're going to explore together what that looks like. Tracing back to the beginning, all the way into Deuteronomy, when God calls his covenant people and he holds forth what it is, what it looked like for them to be his followers and his representatives, all the way to the book of James, where Jesus' half-brother reminds the early church of their calling. God's heart and his desires become reality when his people grasp and respond to his call. In preparation for this series, I've had the amazing privilege of hearing from several of the families at New Hope Church that are on the front lines of foster and adoption care. These are some amazing people. We had a survey that went out to a number of them, and even just this week, as I sat at my desk a handful of times as I read these accounts, I sat in tears. Not because these people are extraordinary, but because of how amazing our God is that he would give us the opportunity to be used in the incredible ways that these families are being used. I wish you could hear from all of them. We don't have time for that, but I want you to hear from some. And so throughout this series, we're going to have the opportunity here on the platform to hear the heart and story of a number of families. And here's my hope for you in this. I hope that you aren't amazed in such a way that you go, wow, I could never do that. What I hope that I hear and that you hear are stories that will make us stop and think, huh, I could take a step like that. So this morning, I'm going to invite Aaron and Katie Peterson to come forward. I've asked Aaron and Katie to come. They're adoptive parents. I've got a couple kids, and we're going to hear about their story and how God has used the amazing gift of adoption to grow their family and to make an impact in our world. So Aaron and Katie, thanks for being here. We've got a picture of your little ones. Could you just start by giving us just a snapshot of your family?
Yes. So
can you throw the picture back up quick?
Matea is our oldest. She's 8. She was born in Ethiopia. We got her when she was 7 months old. Adley is 5. We've had her since she was born. She's biological and born in Duluth. And Elias is 4, born in Houston, and we adopted him when he was 10 weeks.
So what was it that first prompted you guys to consider adoption?
Yeah, that's kind of an odd question for us to answer, because we feel like we always just, since the time we both started dating, we both felt, even before that we both wanted to adopt. It was just something that we were very open to. And as we talked about it and thought about it more, as we considered children, it just seemed like something we really felt like God was moving in us to do. And then as we think more, like moving forward, so that's how we kind of, in a way, came to that choice. But then how did it actually play out? It played out through some really mundane circumstances in reality, and some of which were just, Katie, as we were thinking about having kids, Katie was diagnosed with high blood pressure, which made us think, well, it's probably not best to do the biological route now. So we said, well, we'll adopt first. So we did. And so through that, we're able to see how God just worked in very faithful ways because of really fairly mundane circumstances. But because of that, he shaped our family into the way that he did. So we're really thankful for that.
You shared something with me this past week about, as you kind of leaned into that adoption process, you mentioned that you're kind of leaning toward international because the domestic side, adopting from the U.S., seemed a bit scary to you. Can you just unpack kind of what was going through your mind at that time and maybe how that that process unfolded?
Sure. So this is just like honestly where we were at when we started. We're like, okay, we're going to adopt, and then you have these two options, international or domestic. And we were both like, no way are we ever doing domestic adoption. No way. Not dealing with the horror stories of that, you know, what you hear about babies taken away or whatever. So that's where we were at. So we did Ethiopia because we could afford it. And super great process. And then down the line, we're like, okay, we'll adopt again. And we were telling you, Paul, like, we had no, there's, the only way we can describe it is God changed our hearts because all of a sudden the fear was gone. It just didn't scare us anymore. And we didn't do anything. We didn't, like, do research or anything. We just weren't scared. And so we went ahead with that. We actually ended up having a failed adoption, which was one of our fears, and our fear came true, and it wasn't as bad as we thought it was going to be. It was hard. It was not what we wanted, but it happened, and God was faithful through it and taught us a lot through it. And yeah, I mean, we now have a relationship with both our kids' birth mothers. So even that part that scared us 8 years ago, God has just slowly changed our hearts.
Now, I ask you this question. I want to preface it because as an adoptive parent for me, a lot of times I try to remove that from the title. People ask, oh, adopt. And I'm like, no, I'm just a parent. Caleb's our son. He's our boy and I'm a parent. But yet having adoptive kids and for you having both adoptive and biological kids that are all your kids, you're their parents. There's some unique nuances there. Can you maybe share with us one or two challenges that you faced as parents in that process and then maybe a way that God has blessed you through that journey as well?
Yeah, I mean, to further your point, I mean, being a parent is being a parent. So, I mean, that just goes with adopted or biological regardless. But I guess, just some really basic challenges that we've had is probably just the obvious visual differences. I mean, two of our kids are different color than us, and so we get some of those questions. And it's not an issue within our family as much. I mean, we talk about it with our kids, and we're very open with it, and it's obvious. So, but sometimes they'll get those questions from classmates or from friends or something like that. But that's probably really the biggest one. And aside from that, it's just everyday parenting stuff.
You know? Attitudes and potty training and
exactly
all those things.
Everything every parent ever deals with, you know.
Yeah.
And we may deal with more things down the road that are specifically related to adoption. And, you know, God will give us strength to kind of get through those times as we get to it. And how have we been blessed through it? I mean, Katie mentioned the failed adoption that we had. And at the time, that's something nobody wants to ever have happen. But we look back on it and we see how God was faithful through that. And as a result of that failed adoption, we now have our son Elias, who we otherwise would not have had. So God worked through that really trying circumstance and proved faithful through it. So we're really blessed through that.
That's amazing. Okay, one last question. What would you say to someone who is maybe this morning just starting to maybe possibly sort of kind of think about adopting? Or maybe they're actually on the fence and like close to taking that leap. What advice would you have for them?
Yeah, we were talking about this at dinner the other night, and Mateo said, tell people no, because brothers from Texas are annoying. So I was like, no, all brothers are annoying. So. I guess what we would say is just start, and taking the first steps, you're not signing your life away. I always, like, whenever I buy clothes, I'm always like, I can always return it. But, like, starting the adoption process, you can always stop if you realize you're not wanting to do it. Or maybe God will use that to lead you to fostering. Or maybe he's just going to use it to just open your eyes and be supportive of families like ours. Just if you're thinking about it, our social worker was like, God's probably laying that on your heart for a reason. So just start and see where it leads.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. I believe that God is calling our church family to be stretched over these several weeks together. As we walk through this series, as we have the opportunity to learn about an organization like Safe Families and support them, even through the conference that we heard about a little bit earlier this morning that's coming up this weekend, these are opportunities for us to step into and for God to really stretch our hearts. I want to ask if you'd be willing to be stretched. Are you honestly willing to ask God what he would have you do for every child? My wife and I had a conversation this past week. I was kind of agonizing over this series and, oh, which part, which week, and how are we going to, oh, and I feel inadequate to represent these amazing families and these kids and all these things. And the conversation shifted to, so what are we going to do? We don't know. We have a 1.5-year-old son that we love so very much. We don't know if God's going to call us to adopt an infant or an older child or siblings or to do foster care, Safe Families. But like you, we're going to ask God. We're going to say, God, would you show us? And we're going to have the courage, we hope, at least to ask and pray that he'd give us the strength to be faithful. Let me pray for us that way. Father, we thank you that you are the father of the fatherless. You see the hurt and the pain and the loneliness, that you care for each and every child. Thank you that you've done that for us. You've put us in a place where we can be here together this morning. God, that is a gift. And I pray that through these weeks together that you would, by your Spirit, soften our hearts to the reality of the need. I pray that you'd open our hearts to seeing and understanding the magnitude of our call. And I pray that you would equip us with the faith and the strength to say yes to whatever it is that you would ask of us. We do pray right now this morning for the little boys and girls all over the world that have no home. We pray you'd care for them. Would you provide for them? Would you raise up people like us that would stand in the gap and meet the need? We pray this week, Father, that you'd give us your eyes to see. As we step into a world that needs your light, we pray that you would shine through us. May we keep our eyes fixed on you, knowing that you never change, that you never fail. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next weekend.